this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 once again. I'd like to speak this morning on the thought that we actually began last week, anointed to serve. Anointed to serve. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have received an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we glorify Your name, and we thank You so much for Your glorious presence in this place. We thank You, Lord, for answered needs and for blessed lives. And we thank You for the Word of God, that which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Light our paths this day, O God. Speak to us through Your Word. Anoint this speaker. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us, that we might be a people who truly are anointed to serve. And we ask this in Your holy name. Amen. Amen. Last week we began to discuss this topic. We talked about the importance of the anointing or the presence of God or the covering of the Holy Spirit or the touch of God upon our lives. How it's a necessity regarding our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how the anointing is essential and needful on a personal level, in our personal relationship with Jesus. How the anointing, as we looked at David's life, how the anointing provides protection. How it gives us peace and comfort throughout all of our lives, whether we face good times or bad times. How the anointing, as it relates to us personally, provides overwhelming satisfaction and contentment. As David writes, our cup runs over when we live in the anointing. How the anointing is, as Scripture says, an instrument of righteousness and purity. It's that which helps keep us close to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is essential in daily living and being a people whose prayers are heard by God. We define the essence of anointing, that being the touch of the Holy Spirit. How when we read Acts chapter 1 verse 8, how the anointing is something that provides power in our lives to do the work of the kingdom. And as we looked at that wonderful verse, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We saw how the anointing is something that is personal. Something that happens to us as individuals serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone, as is brought out by our text. How the anointing is not only personal, it is something that is powerful. It enables us to do great things. Supernatural things. The things of God's kingdom. And how it is also something which is purposeful. The anointing is not just something that we can relish in just for our own benefit, although it is a wonderful experience to be anointed by God. The anointing is something that God gives us. He rests upon us so that we might do something for His kingdom. That we might bring glory and honor to His name. That we might be a people who are not without purpose. We can, through His power, do great things for His kingdom, bring about His glory. We then focused upon the anointing for service, or began to look at the anointing and service, focusing on worship. Three aspects of service being serving the lost. We've been called as God's people to serve people who do not know Christ as Savior. And our primary responsibility as far as service to them is to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for their sins. And if they receive Christ through faith, Jesus will forgive them of their sins and grant them eternal life. There's no question about it. It's the truth. And it's our responsibility as a church in serving people to serve the lost by way of sharing the gospel. We also talked about or mentioned how service is also serving one another. Body ministry. Serving the church. But we focused on our responsibility or our call to serve the Lord. And we serve God through worship. Just as in the Old Testament, the priests and the temple, they were all naturally or physically anointed with oil. Worship in the Old Testament being a type, a shadow, or symbol of worship in the New Testament symbolized that you and I, as the temple of the Holy Spirit and as a kingdom of priests, we need to be anointed as we worship God. And this is not something that we solely derive by typology or looking at Old Testament symbols as it impacts our New Testament worship. But clearly in Scripture, one Scripture that we wrote or read last week, Philippians 3, verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God or under the anointing, who glory in Christ Jesus. And who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul also writing in 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with my mind, but I will also sing with my spirit. Because when we are anointed, to be anointed means that we are people who are touched by God. And what I mean when we're touched by God, what we do then is then empowered. And that empowerment isn't just to the world, isn't just to the church, but it's also to God. And so when we worship, it's not just you and I worshiping under our own power if we're under the anointing. It's under the power of God. And when we worship under the power of the anointing, we can touch God in an even greater way. Reference to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, I believe. We do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The anointing necessary in our acts of worship for it to be truly effective to touch God. And bless God, what happens when we touch God? God touches us, not in the same way as the anointing. The anointing is when God's Spirit is upon us to do things. But when we're used by God, especially in the aspect of worship, and we touch the heart and the Spirit of God through our praises, through our adoration, through the breaking and the pouring of our hearts out before God. God touches us in the deepest places of our existence, our hearts, our souls, our spirits, in a powerful way. This morning, though, I'd like to shift from our anointing to serve in the aspect of worship to our anointing to minister to the church or to minister to each other. We need God's anointing upon us if we are to truly, effectively minister one to another. Let's take some time and let's look at this morning. Of course, without question, there is a call that is upon every one of us to minister to one another or to serve one another as we all live for Jesus and prepare for eternity. This is brought out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a great chapter which deals with body ministry or ministry within the church. Verses 25 and 26. The Bible says there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. What is this scripture saying? Well, in the context of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is comparing the church, you and I, worshipers of Jesus together, under this roof, as a physical human body. Now, a funny thing, maybe not so funny, about the human body. If I was to come, and if I was to come and twist Lizette's pinky, obviously her pinky would hurt. But to stop that twisting, the rest of her body would come to her defense. Her feet would move her away from me. Her fist might choose to reward that blessing to my life. I have no doubt, though, she would turn the other cheek. We'll talk later. Why? Even though there's different form and function to the members of our body, our physical body, it's all together. It's all one. It works together. It lives. It breathes together. It functions together. You've ever had a toothache? Even though it's a small part of your body that hurts, it affects your whole body. Oh me, oh my, I can't think, I can't sleep, I can't walk, if it's bad enough. And so it is with the body of Christ. Or so it should be. What the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us in that scripture is that we need to, as a body, have deep concern for one another. We need to make sure, just as our physical body, we left this morning and it was rather cold. We had to be sure that our body was protected correctly. We had the right footwear, the right outerwear. We had gloves and hats if you needed that for this morning. And so we must have concern for one another about our well-being. We need to see if we notice that there's something wrong with our arm. Maybe our muscles aren't working or functioning or developing properly. Maybe for some reason they're atrophied. We do something about it. We don't say, oh, that's too bad about my arm, but bless God, my other arm's doing good. I'm not going to worry about it. We care for all of our members. We even care for the pinky toe. I don't know if we need it or not. But if that hurts, we take care of it. And so it is with the body of Christ. It's important. There's a calling upon our lives to serve one another in the aspect of care, of nurture, of protection. In fact, body ministry, according to the words of Jesus, is included in the Great Commission. Reading Matthew's rendition of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What is the call upon the believer in winning people to Christ? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What is this scripture saying? When we think of this scripture, we think evangelism. I need to go out. I need to spread the gospel, which we do. But really, what is that scripture saying? Are we just to go out and share our faith and pass out a tract? Or are we to take it more than that? Are we called to invest in the lives of those we lead to Jesus? We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. People who are growing in Christ. People who are learning more about Jesus. Who are growing in their faith, their relationship with Jesus. Who are growing stronger. Who at some point in their lives will be able to stand on their own for the Lord Jesus Christ and win someone else to the Lord. That's our calling. In Jesus' name. It's calling for discipleship. It's ministry to the body. People who know Jesus. And there is a temptation to neglect this. You know, who often, and I'm speaking to husbands, I being one, and fathers, who often will get neglected sometimes in our families or in our lives? I answered the question before. Sometimes our families, the people who are closest, because we feel they're already taken care of. We take for granted that they're doing okay and we're worried about the struggles and trials of other people rather than those who are closest to us. And sometimes we can have that mind or that thinking regarding this calling upon our lives to be our brother's keeper, to minister to brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a strong desire to worship. I know I must worship God. I must spend time in communion with God in prayer and studying God's word and worship and thanksgiving. And I must be out in the highways and byways in sharing Christ. But the guy in the pew next to me, he's already here. He's kind of the third. Sometimes we relegate our brother and sister in Christ to leftover status. You know, if we got time, maybe we'll invest with them. But they already know Jesus. So they should already know how to pray. They should know how to take care of themselves. At least they're here. We shouldn't have to worry about them. But body ministry is not only essential because it is God's calling upon our church. True worship and true evangelism is dependent upon a strong ministry within the body to each other. Think of worship. You know, why do we worship? Well, we worship God because He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. How can we not worship Him? He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our Provider. But isn't it a blessing to lift up the name of Jesus, not only here, when we're together, and you know, God just, that's one reason why we should come together and worship God as a body. Because God moves in a mighty way when God's people come together. But even when we're by ourselves, what a blessed feeling there is when we lift up the name of Jesus. There have been times that, you know, where I was just in a bad mood or despondent and in forcing myself to worship. What I think it means to make a sacrifice of praise when we really don't want to, but we do so anyways. The Lord rewards that with His presence. But you know what a key component in experiencing God when we lift up His name? You know what a key component to experiencing God when we worship? It's unity. Psalm 133. How blessed it is when the brothers dwell how? In what fashion? In unity, in a unified fashion. What is the desire of Christ? What is His will regarding the church? John 17, His prayer before He was delivered into the hands of sinners and crucified, that My disciples, all of us, that we would be one, that they would be one even as I and My Father are one. He prayed for unity. And true unity is not just being under the same roof together. It's not having our name simply on a roll. It's not simply knowing a person's name. It's truly demonstrating love to one another, having strong body ministry, love not just being an emotion. Love is, yes, something we feel in our hearts, but it's so overwhelming, it's so prevalent. True love is a concern that moves us to action. You can only truly experience the power and the presence of God in worship when we are truly loving one another in an active, tangible way. Without question. Body ministry also essential for evangelism. Matthew 28:19-20, once again. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, and I don't know why this occasion in Scripture went this way, but for whatever reason it did. But too often we think our responsibility as far as winning people to Christ is to get them to recite the sinner's prayer and then we move on to someone else. Kind of like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, I believe. If you remember his story, he came across this man, Philip, being a deacon, and God began to use him. He became an evangelist. And God began to use him in a mighty powerful way. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was searching through the scriptures of Isaiah. And he wanted to know who this man of sorrows was. And Philip revealed to him that it was Jesus. And he confessed Christ as his Savior and was water baptized that day. And of course, he was probably going back to Ethiopia. And God had plans for Philip elsewhere. So God kind of picked him up in a whirlwind and brought him out someplace else. He teleported him. It was the first beam me up, Scotty. Star Trek actually happened in the book of Acts. But sometimes we think that's the way to do it. Let's share someone Christ. Let's get them to say that sinner's prayer and then we'll move on to someone else. No! We must disciple. Think of, and I think of Arlene with her little baby, or anyone who has a little baby. When you have a little baby, you don't just give birth to them and let them fend for themselves. You nurture, you care, you protect that child. And especially at that young, vulnerable age, you spend much time, effort, and resource in developing that child. What happens when we accept Christ as Savior? The imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us is that we are born by the Spirit. We are born again. We are new creations. We are babes in Christ. And as such, we need care. And just as a baby, if left alone, will struggle and perhaps die. A new believer, a newborn babe in Christ, if he's left to face the world without the loving, Spirit-filled guidance of a mature brother or sister in Christ, will struggle, if not die spiritually, and what I mean by that, lose their faith in God. Effective evangelism can only be effective when there's body ministry. What is body ministry as it relates to the anointing? Of course, when we think of the different aspects, one of the first things we think of as far as ministry to the body are the spiritual gifts. We read about them in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit, removing of God's anointing, given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. Of course, what this portion of Scripture is speaking about, it's speaking to the nine spiritual gifts or the ways that God's Holy Spirit moves in a supernatural fashion in the lives of people. prophecy or speaking forth the word of God. Healing, you know, praying for either laying on of hands or praying over or praying towards someone or for someone for their healing, and they're healed in a divine fashion. Miracles, a message or a speaking in another language followed by the interpretation of that, not by natural means but by supernatural means. All things that cannot be done by ourselves. Something that God has to do in us, otherwise they can't be done. Because who here? I'm not asking if there's anyone here who's ever prayed for someone and they've been healed. But who here has that ability in themselves to either speak to someone or lay hands on someone and for that someone to be made whole? Nobody. I'll answer it for you. Nobody does. Nobody has that power themselves. These are giftings, gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And as such, they can only be given by God and empowered by God to do great things. And there's no question that these are from God. We know that we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do those things. But there are other things that we need just as much of God's touch upon our lives as prophecy and healing and the miraculous and things of that nature. But sometimes we don't realize it. One thing would be the ministry of the Word of God. You know, central to everything as far as ministry. Most important thing that's essential. Because the only thing that can really bring a person to a place of salvation is the Word of God. And so the most important thing and what is necessary for all forms of ministry, whether it be to the lost or to people who know Christ, is the Word of God. And the anointing is essential in order to minister the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." What is that saying regarding the understanding of the Word of God? The natural mind, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. If we are to understand anything in this book that we call the Bible, anything about the will and the plan of God, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our minds in Jesus' name. Otherwise, we cannot understand it. To the natural mind, the message of salvation and everything else is foolishness. But only through the anointing is the veil of flesh removed so that we can understand clearly. And the anointing is not just needed as far as you and I receiving from God, but those of us who are called in some type of capacity, and let me tell you, especially if you're a parent, you've been called to minister the Word of God. Those of us who have been called to minister the Word of God, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit if we're to minister the Word effectively. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to study. Absolutely, you need to study. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, or do your best, as the New International Version reads in... I don't have the portion of Scripture. I'm going to say 2 Timothy 2:15, but I might be mistaken on that. It's in one of the Timothys. 3:16, one or the other. We'll do a sword drill. No. We don't go there. We need to do our best. We need to study. The apostles were men of study. In the Old Testament, children in Jewish households, it wasn't just the firstborn, it just wasn't the smart, it just wasn't the gifted. everyone learn the Word of God, we need to prepare. But equal with preparation regarding communicating the Word of God, we need the anointing. We need the power of God, the ability of God to, number one, clearly understand the wealth of knowledge that is in this book. And secondly, we need the power and the ability of God to communicate that or share that with other people. So what happened in Peter's life. Holy Ghost came upon him and all those scriptures that he had studied and all the experiences he had with Jesus, number one, made sense. And number two, he was able to share them in a powerful and an effective fashion. Ministry of the Word, essential for the anointing. But those aren't, you know, spiritual gifts, the miraculous, the ministry of the Word. Those aren't the only two aspects of body ministry. There's the aspect of everyday ministry, or you might say common ministry. And just as those things are important to different people, those things require the anointing. How do we know this to be true? Well, we find this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 42. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. It's a very short verse. It doesn't say a whole lot. In fact, it doesn't even speak about doing great things, but we can learn a lot about the importance of the anointing in the area of service. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, why do you say this refers to the anointing? Well, Jesus here isn't saying just give a cup of, anyone who gives a cup of water will not receive a reward. He's saying anyone who gives a cup of water in my name will not lose his reward. In my name is a very powerful and important phrase. And of course it means that in what we do as far as believers, we're to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving baskets, for instance. We should take care of the poor and needy. But as a church, we have the added responsibility of not just ministering food, but to do so in the name of Christ. To share with them life-giving bread that can satisfy them for eternity. But it means also more than that. It means that we are to operate even in something as common as this, under His power, His anointing, the authority of Christ. Listen to other scriptures that this phrase, in my name, has been used. Mark 16 verses 17 and 18, part of Mark's rendition of the Great Commission. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. They're to do that in the name of Christ, and that just doesn't mean that they were to represent Christ when they did those things. That was to share with them what Jesus was saying. You need my authority because there's no other way you'd be able to accomplish those wonderful, powerful works. You need my authority, my spirit, my anointing upon you if you're to do those things. And so, in my name. In fact, there were people, common scripture, one I refer to often in Acts chapter 9, the sons of Sceva, who tried to do things in the name of Christ, but outside of His authority or His anointing. And they tried to cast out demons simply by using in the name of Jesus as some type of magic formula. Not being people of faith, and definitely not being people of power. And when they faced that demon head on, they were whipped badly, for lack of a better term. Because the Holy Spirit was not upon them. The anointing wasn't on them. in my name means more than just doing things, in testifying to Jesus. It means doing things under His power or His authority. So the Scripture speaks of the anointing, and it speaks to the scope of the anointing. Now, what do you think of as far as the need for the anointing? Well, pastors need the anointing to teach and to preach the Word of God. And people are out witnessing. They need the anointing to teach and to preach the Word of God. And my Sunday school teacher, they need the anointing. And Billy Graham, and bless his soul, amen. He needs the anointing when he shares with those thousands and thousands of people. And missionaries need the anointing, and evangelists, and so on and so forth. What is Jesus saying we also need the anointing for? Giving a cup of water. What is one of the easiest and simplest things you can do to bless someone? You can give them a cup of water. I dare say all of you have done it. But I also dare say that when you did it, you didn't think anything of it. You didn't think yourself as a martyr. You didn't think of yourself as a person of great sacrifice. You didn't think you were doing something that was great. And you definitely didn't think, or maybe not definitely, that you needed the anointing to do that small thing. But what this Scripture is saying, there's nothing that's either too big, too small, too spiritual, too unspiritual, too natural. It does not need to be anointed by God to be pleasing. Even the smallest gesture to another human being, in this case to another member in the church, needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a misconception upon our lives that the anointing is just for the big stuff, for preaching, you know, for teaching, for evangelism. But not for the little things. I don't need the anointing to change a diaper. I don't need the anointing to push a vacuum. I don't need an anointing to pass out food. I don't need an anointing to give someone a bulletin in the morning. I don't need God's presence. And I say that not because we're evil or we're bad. We just don't think we need to do those things. Or we need the anointing to do those things. Excuse me. We think that those things are not that important. It's no big deal. Passing out a bulletin in the morning has no impact on a person's soul. And to compound that, I really don't need God's help to pass out a bulletin or to push a vacuum. I can do it fine all by myself. What do I need God for? I need God to pray for the sick and for them to recover. But I don't need to do that. But what is Jesus saying once again in Mark chapter 9, verse 14? Whoever gives a cup of water in my name will in no wise lose their reward. 9:42, excuse me. In just a few minutes, I'm going to close. And I'm just going to share the conclusion of this message. I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to condense it down. In fact, our musicians, if you would come forward. And I'm going to say something as a challenge. And as I share this challenge, I'm not sharing this challenge in an accusatory tone towards anyone who serves or ministers in our church. It's not an easy word to say, and it's one that, in the flesh anyways, I'm tempted not to say. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I think especially where we are, we need to ask ourselves tough questions sometimes. Amen? Not only tough questions where we are in life, but especially tough questions as far as where we are spiritually in our relationship with Jesus, and specifically this morning in the area of worship. And I think, and I'm not just speaking about our church, I'm speaking about something that can happen and does happen to the body in Christ in general. Many times regarding ministry, we minister like Balaam's donkey. And what I mean by that, just to give you a brief story, Balaam was a prophet of God who disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed God, God was going to take his life. And there was an angel on a road that was there with, I believe, a great sword. And he was going to literally take Balaam's life because he had disobeyed God. And Balaam was riding on a donkey. And God, because even though God is a God of justice, God's also a God of mercy. And God didn't allow Balaam to see this angel. God allowed this donkey to see this angel. And every time the donkey with Balaam on his back would approach this angel, he would turn the other way. And Balaam would get so mad because he wanted to go to this place and the donkey wouldn't cooperate, and he would beat this donkey. The donkey ended up crushing his foot against the wall, and then finally the donkey just fell down. And Balaam just began to beat this donkey mercilessly. And then a unique thing happened. God opened up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said, "Why are you beating me?" And you know, Balaam was so mad, he didn't even get it. it's a wonderful story. The story of Balaam is a very tragic story. But God spared his life that day because of his donkey. But how it relates to our discussion this morning. Many times, Christians can and do minister like Balaam's donkey, where there is an occasional time in their life where something inspired comes out of their mouth. But the rest of the time, even though they might see and know things, they're operating under their own flesh. You see what I'm saying by that? We don't realize our critical need for the anointing to do God's work. Because we don't think it's important. Because we can do it ourselves, and I'm a pretty smart guy. I've done this for a long time. I'm used to it. Let's just face it, sometimes it's just pure laziness. We can't be like Balaam's donkey anymore. We've got to move beyond this as a church. Speaking to members this morning, we've gone through a tough time where we've been looking at ourselves and healing ourselves, but that time is over. Now is the time we need to look to others. And as we look to others, the only way we will be able to effectively minister to one another, which is an important dynamic in serving God and doing the work of God that He has called us to, is to have the anointing upon us all the time for everything. Not just anointed, you know, a special service is coming up. Let's be anointed. Every day. You don't know when there'll be a need that smacks you in the face. You need to believe God for. I'm just going to close with two quick things. Number one. First thing, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but first thing, number one, we need to realize if we're to be a church that is anointed and serving one another, is that we need the anointing for everything. You might just be someone who does dishes, and bless your heart. There is no shame in that whatsoever in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water, you will be rewarded for that. That's the word of God. That's how important God views those things that we might view as mundane. Number one is the understanding that I need the anointing all the time for everything. Number two, if we are to be anointed, we need to live righteously. Chapter 47, verse 7 says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." What is that saying about the anointing? It's conditional. You can't live like the devil. Living like the devil isn't always being a complete sinner during the week and then acting like a saint on Sunday. Sometimes it's just a matter of there are things that God has been dealing with you in your life. Some things are out and out sin. Some things are just sin for you. And I mean by that, they're things that maybe aren't listed in the Ten Commandments, but God has convicted you regarding that, and you have not yielded to His conviction, confessed and forsaken that sin. We can't live in unrighteousness and expect to be anointed. We need to live righteously. And thirdly, Paul in his teaching on spiritual gifts, on the anointing in 1 Corinthians 12:31 writes, in the conclusion of talking about the body ministering to one another, eagerly desire the greatest gifts. Not only do we need to understand that we need to be anointed, but whatever you do, before you do it, whether you teach, whether you preach, whether you cook, whether you clean, whether you shovel snow, whatever it is, just as you spend time in preparation, teachers, just as you spend time looking over your lessons and your books, spend as much, if not more, time on your knees seeking God for His anointing or empowerment to do that act of service with excellence. Spiritual excellence. Because with the anointing comes power. You can be, and I'll just use the example of teaching just ever so quickly. You can be a great teacher and know a lot of things and be very gifted as far as speaking and talking about those things. But if it's not anointed by the Holy Spirit, it won't penetrate where it needs to. The heart. All the knowledge in the world won't get you to heaven. You need the Holy Spirit of God. Ardently pursue the anointing in everything you do. In fact, pray for me that God would anoint me. I'll just share with you part of my daily prayer is that God would renew my vision as it relates to being a pastor, renew my vision for this church, and He would increase His anointing upon my life. I'd like us all to stand this morning. No more, I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands, but I'm going to say three things that we need to ask ourselves. Number one, we need to ask ourselves, have we pursued the anointing as we should have in the name of Jesus? If we have not, if we've been operating, whether it's teaching, whether no matter counseling, encouraging, whatever it is, if we've solely been operating in the flesh, how do I know if I've been doing that? You just go into ministry blind. You haven't prepared. You might have spent 10 hours in the books, but 0 hours on your knees. You've not passionately sought for God's anointing. If that's been your fault, you need to confess that before God and say, God, I have sinned. I have not pursued the anointing as I should have. Confession number two. And be those here who desire to have God's anointing upon your life. And the Holy Spirit's making this very real to you. The reason that the anointing has been absent or limited is because your heart is dark. You've been resistant to the call or the voice of the Holy Spirit to His conviction. Today is the day you need to let that sin down. Don't wait till tomorrow. If the Spirit is convicting you today, He wants you to deal with it now in Jesus' name. Thirdly, and I think all of us can pray this and should pray this. We need to commit and consecrate ourselves to be people who will pursue His anointing with all of our hearts in the name of Jesus. I want God's anointing upon everything I do. Even cleaning up after a dinner. Even passing out a bulletin. I want the Spirit of God to be upon me in such a powerful way that when I give that folder to someone, they don't just receive a piece of paper, they feel God. God ministers that to them in the name of Jesus. Can it be? Sure it can. It wouldn't be in the Scriptures if it couldn't be. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we give You all the honor and the glory, and we thank You, God, for the privilege that we have as Your sons and daughters to be Your instruments of Your grace and blessing one to another. God, we confess our sin. and that we have not, Lord, taken this responsibility as seriously as we should have. Forgive us, O God. In fact, in the name of Jesus, there are some here who need to repent because you know there are things you're supposed to be doing in the body and you're not doing them. Today needs to be the day that you begin to do those things. You don't put it off any longer. In the name of Jesus. And God, we pray also that you would bring us to the place, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we live in a new level or plane of righteousness. That we not be dogged by sin anymore, that we'd freely confess our sin. And we know that as we confess, turn from our sin, as we repent, you'll empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk free from that in Jesus' name. And God, in everything, may we be a church who is not only aware of the necessity of the anointing, we put that awareness into practice by seeking out and searching for earnestly on our knees, on our face, with fastings if necessary, your touch and your anointing upon that which we do for your kingdom. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in a moment, our worship team...